Please open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 39. Genesis, chapter 39. And we'll begin our reading this morning at verse 20. Genesis 29, and beginning our reading at verse 20, 39. Did I say 29?
Yeah.
39. Boy, it's awfully good to look back here and see Job. Mm-hmm. We have really missed him.
It's a blessing to be here.
Amen. Genesis 39, beginning at verse 20. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. Let's pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee this morning, we come thanking Thee for the privilege we have to be in Thy house this day. And dear God, I just pray that as we look at this passage of Scripture and we begin a study, Lord, I pray that You'd help us to understand that even things that come our way that isn't pleasant is still working out for our ultimate good and for Thy honor and glory. And dear Father, I pray that You speak to the hearts that are here, and even if there's one here this morning that's lost, I pray that this is the time that You speak to the hearts and draw them unto Yourself. And dear Lord, for everything that You do for us, we'll thank You and praise You. For these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're going to begin a series of looking at prison experiences in the Bible. People that were sent to prison for various things. As we'll see here in a minute, not for any crimes that they were specifically guilty of to be in prison, but yet that's where they find themselves. And we're going to begin this morning by looking at the prison of His promotions. The prison of His promotions. Have you ever noticed, or has it ever struck you, that whenever you look about the law of the Lord, the law that's set forth in the Bible, is the fact that God authorized no prisons among His people? Not any. I guess the closest you could come to would have been the cities of refuge, where if somebody killed somebody without meaning to, they would go to and flee so they would live safely and not have to worry about the avenger of blood coming. But God's law made no provisions whatsoever for prisons. When a person committed a crime in Israel, when a person did something that violated God's law, their punishment was swift and sure, without exception. And it was to be a punishment that fit the crime. We see this in the analogy that everybody's so familiar with, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, and so on and so forth. It was a punishment that fit the crime that a person was guilty of. Yet, throughout history, kings and other rulers have been very busy building prisons to contain political enemies as well as lawbreakers. This is something that is still true today. Well, we have our prison system the way it is, and it's interesting to me that regardless of how big a prison may be built, it's not big enough, very, it doesn't ensure order, so overcrowded with people that have broken various laws that have gotten them there. Even though God did not order His people to build any prisons, He did, from time to time, allow some of His choice servants to spend time in dungeons that had been built, dungeons of their day. In fact, a few of God's men met their deaths in prison cells. Some of them were put in prison and never got out. When God allowed one of His servants to go into prison, it wasn't ever because they were criminals. They didn't. In fact, Peter talks about if you have done something and you're receiving persecution, that you're going to have coming to you. You know, if you've done something, then yeah, you deserve to be there. If you're guilty of something, you deserve to be there. You know, it gets me whenever you see somebody that is guilty of a heinous crime. Generally, it's murder, and a lot of times they're on death row and their time is about up. That all of a sudden they find the Lord, or at least they make a big to do about the doing. I pray that they do. That's not for me to say. But then they start thinking that, well, because their life has changed and they're a different person and everything's altogether new with them, that somehow they should be set free, or their penalty should be set aside. Beloved, you may indeed be a new creature in Christ Jesus when you're saved. The Bible so declares. But the reality is, there are consequences for actions. And those consequences don't get set aside just because something glorious has happened. If you're rightly found guilty of something, then you're going to have to suffer the price, pay the price for what you've done, whether you're saved or whether you're lost. And hopefully a person does come to know the Lord. In this particular time, God was going to teach these individuals some lessons that they couldn't learn anywhere else, other than in the depths of a prison. I believe that it's worth our time to take a look and consider these prison experiences, because they have much to teach us about our God and how He works and things that He does for us and for those around us through us. Our text tells us that one of the greatest characters in the Old Testament had to go through his own prison experience. I would challenge you to find anybody in the Old Testament, or for that matter, the New Testament, whose character would surpass Joseph's. He was a man of first right character. He was a true servant of God. In fact, it has been said, and this I'm taking from what I've read, but it has been said that he pictures Jesus in at least 100 different ways. You know, pulling a long, hard stretch in Pharaoh's prison, this great person whose character was monumental in all that he did. Still, he went to Pharaoh's prison for a while. It's interesting to look at the context of why Joseph was in prison, and also why he wasn't executed, because certainly the crime that he was accused of, had he been guilty of, Potiphar would have been right in having him executed for trying to take advantage of his wife, which is what she said, but it was a lie, as you know. Joseph was there simply because Potiphar wanted to punish him for something he was completely innocent of. The reality of the matter is that Joseph was there because God wanted to promote him, to put him in a much higher position than he could have ever hoped to be before. He may well have been high ranking, if you will, in Potiphar's house, which was a good place. His position in Potiphar's house was good. His standing in Potiphar's house was good. But it's nothing compared to what God had in store for him down the road. Second in command of all of Egypt was where he was going to be. And this was some things that had to take place before he'll get there. God used his time of imprisonment to refine the life of Joseph. God prepared Joseph for leadership by sending him to the lockup. Now, God doesn't always send a person somewhere to get them prepared, but sometimes He does. I know that I've said this before, but Elaine and I was in Egypt. We was in Virginia. In some ways it felt like it. But we was in Virginia for 12 years. And what was going on those 12 years? God was getting us ready, getting me ready to pastor one of His churches. And I thank God for the experience we had. They weren't all of them pleasant at the time. In fact, a whole lot of them were very unpleasant. But looking back on them, I'm glad I had them because it made things a lot easier when I got to where God would have me to be. It was also the means that Israel was spared when the time of famine came, because Joseph was put in prison and what happened afterwards when he came out. Now, it's interesting to me to notice Joseph's prison experience, because I find that God will often do the same thing in our lives. He will have a plan to promote us to a greater level of service, whatever it might be. Not to minimize what it is that a person is doing now, by no means, but it may be a plan for something else that he has to do it. And God's path for us may often lead us to a time when we are shut off, shut down, shut away, and shut up, insofar as our service for God. It's just sometimes that's the way he does. It is these prison experiences, life, that God prepares us for greater services as well as responsibilities. With great service comes great responsibility. With great privilege comes great responsibility. And if you are not prepared to deal with the responsibility, then the thing that you're going to do is not going to amount very well far. It's going to blow up in your face pretty good. It's like one of the things I always tell a couple that's talking to me, I'm talking to them about conducting their marriage ceremony, is, you know, you don't live like you're single anymore. You're married. You don't think about yourself first. You think about the family first. If you're going to live like you're single, if you want to not grow up, so to speak, and take the responsibility of being a husband and wife, then don't do it, because it's going to end up in disaster or a lot of problems at the very least going through the way. So what I want to do for our remaining time is take a close look at Joseph in the prison of his promotions. There are a few truths in this passage that we need to understand and get a grip on today. First, we want to see is the problems of this prison. I've never been in prison, thankfully, but I understand that it's not a pleasant place to spend your time. It's nowhere, there's not any place that you want to go or would like to go. It is a place of problems and things that you have to deal with while you're there. The Joseph prison was no different. In his prison, we see mirrored the problems that you and I can expect when God sends us into a prison experience in our own lives. The first thing we see is it was a painful prison. In verse 20, we find where we are told that Joseph was put in the prison. There's no mention of torture. There's no mention of abusive treatment in any way, shape, form, or color. However, chapter 40 and verse 3 tells us that Joseph was bound in this prison. That was just what they did to the prisoners. They would bind them. That was a way to help prevent any possibility of an escape. If they were bound, that they couldn't go anywhere. Psalms 105, verses 17 and 18, adds even more detail. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. So we see that he was certainly bound during the time that he was in prison, at least the first part of it. When all of this is considered, it becomes crystal clear that this was a painful time in Joseph's life. It was something that he would much rather not have been involved in, or would much rather not been doing. It's never easy when the Lord sends you into a prison experience in your life, whatever it might be. And as we go through this series, we're going to see a lot of different ones that pop up. But we got to remember, and this is a simple fact, it should be something that once is stated, a person shouldn't just go, duh. But it is so often missed and so often misunderstood about God's people. And that is that God never promised, never hinted at, never nudged toward that His children would go through an easy time serving Him. All that to live godly in Christ Jesus shall do what? Suffer persecution. That doesn't sound like a very easy time. So we have to keep in mind that it shouldn't surprise us when we go through experiences like this, because God never promised us an easy road or an easy way to get there. Some of God's most choice servants have been shaped on a very harsh anvil of their life. Consider Job. We looked at him not that long ago, but you read the first two chapters of Job and you find a man who suffered deeply. Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 and through 10, he lists what he went through in his life. And I gotta tell you, I wouldn't have wanted to go through any one of them, let alone the whole list that Paul listed there that he went through. David was hated and hounded by Saul without reason. David had not done a single solitary thing to hurt Saul. He didn't do anything to harm Saul. He didn't do anything to besmirch Saul. He didn't do a single thing to even bring reproach to the name of Saul, but yet Saul hated him. And he wanted him dead and did everything he could to try to make that come to pass. Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 17 through 19. Think about what he, with him, right after the confrontation with the disciples and the prophets of Baal, we find him looking and asking God to kill him. It would be better for him to die than go forth anymore. And I may deal with that with one of these down the road, so I'm going to let that go for right now. It has been said that those God would use greatly, He first hurts deeply. Now what's this doing? What's this all about? What He's telling us here is those that God uses or is going to use is going to be shaped or formed more into the image of Him to be able to do it, and to do so, the images of things this world must be cut away. Much like a sculptor building a statue or a potter making a vessel for whatever it is that you. It has to be shaped into that, and you have, you know, it's like a person who was a sculptor, and they said, a person asked them all the time that they just never, they marveled at what they could do. Now, how did you make those sculptures? And he said, well, you decide what you're going to make, and you cut away everything that don't look like that. Now that minimizes it quite a bit. It's a lot harder than that. But that's an essence of what is done, is it not? Well, what we get is the things of this world taken away from us and being put away. Therefore, we should not be surprised when we find ourselves locked away in one of these prisons of our life. We're not the first ones to inhabit the cell of affliction, and will not be the last. If this world stands, the generation to come will go through the very same things that we do. This was a perplexing prison. Nowhere are we told that Joseph ever questioned anything that happened to him during his life. Not the first thing. And, you know, I'd been lying for all I was worth if I went through what Joseph did. However, Joseph was a person just the same as you and I. There surely had to be questions in his mind as to what was going on. You know, he must have wondered why his brothers hated him so. It wasn't that they disliked him. They hated him so much that some of them wanted to kill him. Their own flesh and blood, their own brother. But that was one of the things he had to wonder about. You know, he had to wonder why he should end up as a slave in Egypt, of all things. He was a man that was with a father of prosperity. He was a favored son of his father. Now he's a slave in a foreign land. He must have wondered why he was being punished for doing the right thing. You know, he wouldn't have anything to do with Potiphar's wife. And now he's being punished severely for doing the right thing. One of the problems of this prison is that you can be so perplexing in nature. You know, why does this happen? I don't understand. Well, it just well may be that you never will understand. God may let you know, but there's no guarantee that He will. You can try your best to live your life for the Lord, and still troubles come your way. And they're steady in their approach. This is a troubling truth to many people. Some are blown off course by the trials that they are forced to endure. You know, their ship gets weary. The helmsman gets tired. And they begin to go adrift with whatever way the wind's blowing. They go to ultimate destruction when they do that, unless they get back on course. They throw up their hands and say, what's the use? It's not going to work. It's going to be trouble. It's going to be difficulties. But what's the use? Why should I put myself through that? Beloved, that's always the wrong attitude to take. That's not becoming a child of God. When trials of life come, rather than bemoan them so much, we should draw closer to the Lord and live our life more complete in Him and less complete, or try to be complete in our own understanding. Because we have to remember that our Lord is in control of the situation. Every situation in life, everything that we go through, God is in control of. And He always has a plan. He doesn't make it up as He goes along. He doesn't fly by the seat of His pants. He doesn't do things just at the spur of the moment. He has an eternal plan. Not only does He have a plan, it's an eternal plan. And everything that is accomplished, everything that works, is in accordance with that perfect plan. Everything. Our duty, therefore, is to serve the Lord, even when we don't understand Him, even when we don't understand what's going on. Is that easy to do? No. But yet, that's what we need to do, is put our trust in Him. This was a prolonged prison. We're not told in the Scripture how long Joseph spent in this prison, but we can find that it was at least 2 years, as we find in Genesis 41 and verse 1, but it could have been as long as 13 years in Genesis 41 and verse 46. So we don't know that it was an extended period. Anyway, 2 years is a long time to be in prison for something you didn't do, let alone 13. What we know for sure is that from the time that Joseph was thrown into the pit, the time he was thrown down into that watery pit, that until the day he became the second ruler of Egypt, some 13 years had passed. Some 13 years had taken place. So that was the whole experience was long. For an extended period of this man's life, his motto could have been, nice guys finish last. Because it sure seemed that way in his life. Sometimes our trials are over in a short period of time. We're kind of thankful for those. At other times, they may last for years. It just depends on what it is that we're dealing with and what we're going through. God may spend many years shaping your life for a relatively short period of service. There's no guarantee that we're going to have a long time of service. Some do, some don't. But we all have a service that God has for us to do, however long that it might take, it may be. He may send you into a prison experience in your life to prepare you for greater service. Consider this. It took at least 15 years from the time that David was anointed king over Israel until he actually ruled on the throne. 15 years. You can find this in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and 2 Samuel chapter 5 verse 4. And those 15 years were hard years, but they were years of development. Think of the time again that he ran from Saul, and Saul sought his life and what he had to go through in order to preserve his life. David was forced to walk through some hard places, but God used that time, every bit of that time, for his life to develop David to sit on the throne of the land. Regardless of how long or how short your prison experience may be, our duty is squarely and entirely to God and to His will in our lives, whatever that might be. Secondly, is the provision of this prison. This prison was a place of problems, but it was also a place filled with God's provisions. He may possibly send us into a prison experience, but He never sends us there alone. Thank God for that. Or without the resources that we will need to survive and to thrive in that prison. He always provides for us. Notice the provision of God's presence. We're told in Genesis chapter 39 and verse 21 that the Lord was with Joseph. That's a declarative statement, isn't it? Pretty direct and to the point. That young man went into a prison experience, but he did not go into it or through it alone. The Lord was with him all the way. The God who sent him there into that awful place was with him and watching over him. Regardless of the nature of the prison experience that you may face in life, whatever it might be, remember that God will go with you and through all of them with you, regardless. Isaiah 43 and verse 2 says, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." Why? Because God is with us through those times and through those terrible prison times. When it came time for Noah to enter the ark, it's important to notice the wording that God did not say, "Go into the ark." You know, the door was open. God could have said, "Go." But that's not what He said. He said, "Come into the ark," indicating that God Almighty was already there, was already in the ark. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1 points this out to us. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were forced to go into the fiery furnace, they found the Lord was already there. Daniel chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. There was the king looked in and said, "Did we not cast three men in the burning fiery furnace? But behold, I see a fourth. And he is a fourth as like unto the Son of God." That gives you glory bumps when you think about it. Amen. That God was already there. The provisions of God's peace. We're told that God showed him mercy in chapter 39 and verse 20. This word is translated loving kindness in other places in the Old Testament. It carries the same idea as the New Testament word grace. It has the same connotation as that word grace. In other words, God gave Joseph the power and strength he needed to endure the prison he was forced to face. And I can tell you from experience, there's never been anything that God has called upon me to go through. There's never been an experience that God has called on me to endure or to go through that He hasn't given the means of grace whereby to do it. Now, does that mean that, oh, I've blissfulled my way through life, never been worried or concerned? No. I can tell you I've definitely been worried at times and definitely been concerned and have shed tears because of that at times. But beloved, the reality is God is there with us, helping us, comforting us, strengthening us, enabling us to go through. If it wasn't for God's presence, if it wasn't for what God does for us, the storms and trials of life would overtake us, would overcome us, and we would be destroyed in the sea of problems. Look at our Lord's promise to Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. He's talking about the thorn in the flesh that he had. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice." That gives you reason, beloved, to pray without ceasing. He didn't pray about it once and forget about it. He didn't pray about it the second time and put it aside. Three times he prayed for this matter, that the thorn would be removed, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Paul, I'm not going to remove it. You're going to have this all the rest of your days. But I'm going to give you grace that you can overcome it. I'm going to give you grace that you can go through the rest of your life with it. And God did that very thing for him. There's no doubt that there will be grace, peace, and power sufficient for the trials that you're called upon to face in life, whether they be great or whether they be small. God will take care and provide for them. The provision of God's promotion. In Genesis chapter 39:21-41:14, it tells us that even in prison, God was busy using Joseph for his glory, using him for his honor and his glory. In that horrible dungeon, locked away with the vilest criminals of Egypt, Joseph shone like the star that he was, the star of God's grace. And he was given the control over the prisoners, if you will, while he was there by the keeper of the prison. And God will, in the prison experiences of our lives, give to us what we need as long as we stay true to Him and bring honor and glory to His name. The context of what we see here with Joseph is that because Joseph submitted to God's will in this particular prison experience of his life, God elevated him and used him for His glory. He didn't buck, he didn't complain, he didn't fuss, he didn't cry, he didn't do all the things that's natural for us to do. He simply submitted himself to the will of God, just as we saw, as we read about Paul concerning the thorn in his flesh. I submitted himself to the will of God. God does not send us into the prisons to bury us there, put us there and forget about it. That's not what he does. He sends us to prepare us for even greater things in His work. Whatever it might be. I'm not one to tell you what it is, because I don't know what God's will is for your life. But I do know that's how He works and what He does for us. When He allows you to suffer a time of being shut up, shut off, and shut up, He does it to grow you. He does it to make you stronger. He does it to make you more profitable in His service. This is for the purpose of people being more able to see His image more clearly in your life. We're shining more light for the Lord. We're shining our light for God. We're in a position where God can use us and will use us. Look at the process of how gold is refined. Is put in the fire and all the impurities are burned away. That's why when you get an item of gold, it'll tell you sometimes it's 10 carat, sometimes it's 14 carat. And I can even remember, I'm old enough that I can remember times when people got some jewelry that was even 24 carat. That stuff was so soft it wasn't practical for anything, but it was available. It may still be today, but I hate to see the price tag on it, the price of gold. But that is refined in the fire. All the impurities are burnt away. This is what God is doing in your life through your prison experiences. God sends us into His furnace so that He might use us more greatly for His glory. Thirdly, the privileges of this prison. The problem makes the prison difficult. The provisions make the prison bearable, but it is the privileges that we find in the prisons of life that cause them to become a place of growth as well as blessings for us while we're there. What kind of privileges could you get? One is the privilege of God's plan. What kept Joseph going through those dark days of betrayal, deceit, and suffering? How could he go from one day to the next? Having to endure all that. It was the sure knowledge that God was working out a wonderful plan in Joseph's behalf. Do we think that Joseph believed that? I think he does. I think Scripture makes it clear that he does. Many years before, God had told Joseph that he was going to come out on top. Genesis 37, verses 5 to 11, that points that out. During the brokenhearted days, when he had been betrayed and sold into slavery by his brethren, Joseph was looking for that plan to be fulfilled. I'm sure Joseph wanted that plan to be fulfilled a lot sooner than it was, but he knew that it would be because God had told him it would. During the hard days, when he labored for Potiphar and fought off the advances of Potiphar's wife, Joseph was waiting for God to do what he said he would do. And he hoped it would happen quickly. But it wasn't God's plan for it to be a quick remedy, if you will. Then, during the years he languished in that dark, dreary prison, Joseph kept on believing and he kept on waiting. That's the thing that gets us in trouble, is that we may believe something's going to happen. We just get rather impatient, don't we? We live in a society now where everything is instantaneous almost. You know, there's people that send me messages and stuff from Africa, from India and Pakistan and around through there. And the way we send it back and forth, it's instant. You know, you just push a button and what you said to them goes. Remember, it was a time when it had to be mail. And it would take months sometimes to get a letter for that distance and things like that. But we've gotten spoiled. God doesn't work according to our timetable. He works according to His own. And works according to His will. Joseph knew that God had made him a promise and that God would keep that promise. That day finally came. What God had said He would do finally came. They called him out of prison and brought him before Pharaoh in Genesis chapter 41, verse 14, the most powerful man in all of Egypt, the leader of the Egyptians. Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dream, which nobody else could, in chapter 41, just verses 15 through 36. And after he had interpreted the dream for Pharaoh and made it clear what was going to happen, he was made second ruler in the kingdom, chapter 41, verses 37 through 43. No doubt, Joseph had suffered greatly while God worked out his plan. However, he remained faithful, and he saw God's plan fulfilled in his life. He saw God bring it about as he said he would. We may not understand this. Most of the time, I dare say we probably don't. But when God puts us through a prison experience in our lives, He has, in fact, honored us because He's using us or preparing to use us. That's a great honor that we have. It is an honor to be counted part of God's plan, part of His purpose. Remember, He does not save us just to keep us out of hell. That happens as a benefit of it, but that's not the reason entirely why He saves us. He saves us because He intends to use us for His honor and for His glory. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. The privilege of God's praise. Joseph was very careful to give all the glory to the Lord. He didn't take any credit for interpreting the dream. He didn't take any credit for what he did, but gave all the glory and honor to God, where it belonged. Because Joseph may have interpreted the dream, but actually it was God who interpreted it, was it not? And Joseph just said what God had told him. Joseph knows that God has been working in his life so that God could give honor and glory to his name. And that's a fact that we miss many times, that God is working in our lives for the same purpose. God did the things that He did in Joseph's life so that He might develop Joseph into the person that he became and use him in the way that he did. God did this so that He might show to others the greatness and the power and majesty of God as they looked at his life. Pharaoh and his nation were introduced to the God of Israel, all because Joseph was submissive to the Lord, submissive to His will. This is what the Lord is doing in our lives when He sends us into a prison experience of some type, whatever it might be. He's growing us, but He's also using us to bring more glory to His holy name, to His honor. Since that is true, and since our hearts desire ought to be for His glory, There's no greater thing in the whole world than we can do in life than submit to His will for our life, whatever it might be. Not complaining, not doing the things that we naturally do, but submitting to His will. This is true even when we don't understand what the Lord is doing, but we can trust Him to cause it to come to pass. The privilege of God's provision. In the end, Joseph saw every promise of the Lord fulfilled. Everything God told him he would do, he is able to see it. He came to understand that all of the pain he was forced to endure served to glorify God. See, it served to bring ultimate glory to God. It also worked to grow Joseph. It all worked out in his life and in the lives of others. You know, remember, when his brothers came, Joseph had so matured that they didn't know who he was. They didn't recognize him. And how much he had a little fun with them. Later, he wept because of it. He wept because when he revealed himself to his brothers. But in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, it says, "But as for you," usually when you hear somebody look at you and start out a conversation, "but as for you," it's not something very good that's going to come after that. But it said, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring the pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." God, Joseph clearly saw, clearly understood the purpose behind everything. Through Joseph's obedience and submission, God saved the nation of Egypt, as well as the family of Joseph, and those people that were around that could come and could get food from the storehouses that were prepared. Joseph's brothers had sold him into slavery with the idea to get rid of him. Yet God had orchestrated everything to save the bloodline of the Messiah. That was through the tribe of Judah, one of his brothers. And that is exactly what God did. He preserved the bloodline of the Messiah. In our lives, God is going to send us into some places when faith is going to have to swim, or reason won't even wave. But by faith we have to go, and faith we have to do. During those times, we are going to have to trust God without exception. You see, when all Joseph could see was the pit, when all Joseph could see was Potiphar's house in the prison, God could see the palace where he was going to be. He knows what he's doing in our lives. He knows exactly where he's taking us. He knows all about the plans that he has for us. He knows what he is preparing us in this life. We do not. Sometimes he gives us a glimpse, sometimes he gives us an understanding, but most of the time he doesn't, as things are working out. Sometimes all we can see is a prison. During this time, we must trust and see the palace. Here are two great prison promises, and I'll close with these. These two verses will sustain you when all you can see is a prison. One is a big one everybody knows, Romans 8:28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Everything you're going through, even in the midst of a prison experience. Psalms 138 and verse 8. Says, "The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands." God is going to perfect what He's doing, regardless of what it is that we are going through. So may God help us. We're going through the prison of His promotions. Keep in mind that God is using it ultimately for His honor, His glory, and our benefit. Let us pray.